Have you ever received a telegram? You know, in our days of modern technology, I think one of these days telegrams will be a thing of the past. There was an old saying that whenever you get a telegram, it's either going to be really good news or really bad news. So it's either good news or bad news. When we think of this letter to the Colossians, when I think of Paul, he received a telegram, but it was a telegram in the form of a person. A man by the name of Epaphras, who was basically the founder of the church at Colossae, came to Paul with a message. And it was good news and bad news. He came to Paul with some good news. First of all, he said, the people in the church at Colossae, they're growing. They're faithful. They love one another and they love Jesus Christ. I mean, they're doing great. But there's some bad news. There has been a false teaching invading the church. There's a heresy. And he needed Paul's help. He didn't know what to do. And this letter is Paul's response to that. And as we begin our study of this letter, we need the background. It's very important so we can understand why Paul wrote some of the things that he wrote. We begin, of course, with the fact that Paul is the author. And look at verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Now, Paul and Timothy are listed there, but as we see through the passage, it's Paul who is the writer. He calls himself an apostle, one sent forth with authority. He's a representative of Jesus Christ. We've already studied many of the letters that Paul, or that God used Paul to write already at Countryside. He was a man set apart by God. He was a man who went throughout the known world, leading people to Christ and establishing churches. He was a great man. Let's think of his background. Most of you know that he was a Jewish man. He was a Pharisee. He grew up with the idea, see, that he was trained under one of the greatest Pharisees of that day, one of the greatest teachers of that day. He thought that in order to go to heaven, that he must maintain and keep the codes, the law system, the law of Moses. Now, he knew he couldn't keep it perfectly, but what he thought was that if he was trying to keep it, that God would be pleased, and that was the way that you got to God. That was the Pharisee way. Now, he had heard about a man by the name of Jesus of Nazareth. See, Jesus had come, and Paul probably was about the same age as Jesus. And he heard that people had followed after this man, and that Jesus himself had claimed to be the Son of God and claimed to be the Messiah. Paul did not believe that. Paul may have even been there when Jesus Christ was crucified. Paul was a good Jewish person. It was Passover. He was supposed to be in Jerusalem at Passover. He was probably there. As time went by, Paul was very upset about these people who followed Jesus. In fact, in the book of Acts, calls them those of the new way. And Paul didn't like it. And he went to the authorities, to the priests and those, and he got authority that he might be a representative of, you might say, the Jewish people, that he would get these New Way people and arrest them and take their property and put them in jail and sometimes give his vote to put them to death. And that's what he did. The book of Acts in chapter 9 says that Paul, or he calls him Saul there, was breathing out threats. Well, he was powerful. He was going everywhere. One day he was on his way up to Damascus. And just outside the city, he saw Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ appeared to him in a giant flashing light that outshone the sun. Paul said he was riding whatever animal he was riding on. The light was so bright that he fell off the animal and he couldn't even see. And Jesus spoke to him. And he realized that day that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah who had died and risen again and was standing there talking to him. And that Paul had been wrong. That Jesus indeed was the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And that day on the road to Damascus, Paul put his faith in Jesus Christ. And just as Paul had been opposed to Jesus, Paul now was for Jesus. And he became a great man as he went throughout the known world, leading people to Christ, forming churches. He would go into places and he would lead people to Christ and he would stay there and train them and equip them and get a body going and the believers. And then after they were equipped and ready, then he would leave and go and form a church somewhere else. On that road to Damascus, and that knowledge of Jesus Christ, he proclaimed the truth over and over again, which is the key, really, to what our New Testament talks about and the Old Testament, too. It's by faith. Paul realized that it wasn't the law of Moses, it wasn't his goodness, it wasn't anything, but it was by grace through faith. It was the grace of God. By putting faith in Jesus Christ, you'd have eternal life. That's why he wrote in Ephesians, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God." That's why I wrote in Titus, "It is not by works of righteousness which you have done, but it is according to God's mercy that we're saved." That's why I wrote in Galatians that we're all sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. He went around the world telling people by faith and faith alone in Jesus they could have eternal life. Something happened in Paul's life, a key event. After he'd gone on what we call three of these missionary journeys, he'd gone all over the world basically, the known world, he came back to Jerusalem. And he came back to Jerusalem and he went into the temple to worship. And some of the Jewish people, the Jewish, not Christians, but Jewish people, they saw Paul and they didn't like him because he was Jewish and they considered him like a traitor. They jumped on him and began to beat him up. They were going to kill him. Some Roman soldiers saw it and they came rushing down there and they stopped the fight. The Romans arrested him, thinking he was some kind of rebel rouser, some kind of troublemaker. And they put him in prison. He stayed in prison a couple of years. Toward the end of those 2 years, he appealed to Caesar. And that meant he would go to Rome. And he was put on a ship and taken to Rome. There was a shipwreck on the way, but he ended up in Rome. And he was in Rome from about the year 60 to 62 A.D. And he was in prison. But it was a house arrest. Soldiers were chained to him, but he was in a house. And for 2 years, waiting to see the Caesar, waiting to defend himself, he was in Rome. And during that two-year time period, Paul wrote four letters, four books of the Bible, we call it. They were the book of Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, which is a little bitty letter, and the letter to the Colossians, this letter that we're studying this morning. And so we realized in a little background that this letter was written by Paul in around 60 to 62, somewhere in there, from Rome, in prison, to the church at Colossae. Now let's talk about the church at Colossae, this letter. I mean, who are these people? When you think of a famous city, you don't think of Colossae. I mean, you might think of Corinth. You might think of Rome. You might think of Ephesus. You might think of Jerusalem. But you don't think of Colossae. Colossae was a little bitty place. It was in an area of the world which is, at that time was called Asia. Today it's Turkey. In fact, if you went there today to that part of the world, you won't even find any remains of Colossae. It's not even there anymore. A small city. Fairly close to Ephesus, which was a bigger city. And we raise this question. If this is such an unimportant city, small, I mean, they were known for sheep. Why would Paul write a letter to them that's in our Bible? I mean, we can see the one to Rome, that's the capital of the world. We can see the one to Corinth, they had all the problems. We can see one to the Ephesians at Ephesus, because there's a big city. Why to Colossae, a little city? Because of the issue, the problem. The false teaching that invaded that church, it needed to be dealt with. And the answer that Paul gives to the believers at Colossae is an answer that we need even today. Because there's false teaching today. And the same kind of thing that was going on then goes on today. A man by the name of Epaphras came to Paul. He left Colossae, went all the way to Rome to see Paul. Look at verse 7. We get a little bit about this man. He says, Colossians chapter 1, verse 7. He says, just as you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. Now, this man most likely was the founder of the church at Colossae. He was, you might even say, might even been the pastor of the church. There was a problem. False teaching began to come into the church. What to do about it? He said, I'm going to get on a ship. I'm going to Rome, and I'm going to talk to Paul. And the question might be asked, why Paul? Why would he leave there, make that long trip, and go to Rome to find Paul? Well, something happened in Paul's life on his third missionary journey. He stopped at Ephesus, which is a big city, not very far from this city. And for 2 whole years, Paul taught the gospel, the word of God there, formed a church, taught in a school of Tyrannus, did a great thing. And Acts chapter 19, verse 10 says that all who lived in Asia, that whole area, heard the word of the Lord. It could be that Epaphras came to Ephesus and trusted Jesus Christ because of Paul's teaching, left Ephesus and went back to Colossae and started the church. So naturally, when the problem came, where would he go? He would go to Paul, the man who had taught the Word of God in that whole section. So he goes all the way to Rome, finds Paul in house arrest, and says, I got a problem. What's the problem? There's some false teaching going on in the church. What kind of teaching? What's going on? What do they think? He said that there was this new doctrine being taught. A false teaching invaded the church, creating the problems. You know, churches sometimes have problems. They're not usually doctrinal problems. Now, this was a doctrinal problem. See, sometimes churches have problems that turn who's going to lead, what color the carpet's going to be, who gets to drive the van, where are the youth going to take their trip. That's a lot of times the problems that churches have and split over and have big issues. But this problem in this church is a doctrinal issue. It has to do with the person of Jesus Christ. And that's the key. And we see what it is. What was this problem? What was this false teaching? It's pretty hard. I mean, it's a complicated thing, but I think you can understand it. It's a combination of two things, the best we can find out from our history study and from what we see in the book. It was a combination of Eastern philosophy and legalism. See, there was a philosophy. They had this idea that there were certain people in that church that had this higher knowledge. They knew more than about. It wasn't because it was in the Bible or anything, but they would get this higher knowledge, and that it was things beyond what the Bible said, and they knew them. And the way to attain it was a legalistic set of rules that they had certain people do. You had to eat certain food, and certain days you did certain things and everything, and that could get you to this higher level, this knowledge. The false teaching later became known as Gnosticism. It comes from a Greek word, gnosum, gnosis, which means knowledge, or gnosko, which means to come to know something, because these people thought they knew more than other people. They had this higher knowledge, this secret knowledge, so to speak, that they knew and that they taught others. It was a man-made philosophy. I want you to look at Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 8. Look how Paul describes this false teaching. He says, see to it, Colossians 2 verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. He says, be careful. Don't get caught up in the teaching and the doctrines and traditions of men, elementary principle things. You must always go back to the things of Christ. So it is a teaching dealing with a philosophy of a higher knowledge and a legalism set on a bunch of rules. Let me tell you their key question. Here was their problem. They had this philosophy that God is perfect and the earth was evil. Materialism was evil. And they raised this question. How can God, who is perfect and can't even touch evil, how in the world could he create an evil world? Because they thought materialism and even the body, everything was evil. So they said he couldn't do it. So what they believed was that from God to the world were all these spirit beings. The closer the spirit being was to God, the more powerful the spirit being was. And then as they got closer to the earth, they got less powerful. But what God did is he used these spirit beings, we might even call them angels, that God used these spirit beings to create, because God's not going to touch anything evil because God's perfect. So that's what they believed. Now here was the problem. They thought that Jesus was one of these spirit beings, a real powerful one, but one of them. Not God, but an angel. Because God would never touch materialism. I mean, God would never be a man. God would never walk on the earth. God wouldn't even touch the earth. He's too perfect. The earth's evil. That's what they taught. And by teaching that Jesus was one of these beings, he was not God, but a higher being. And they even said it was okay to worship these beings, angels. Well, following that, it also meant that since matter was evil, then the best thing you could do as a person was stay away from evil as much as you could. So they came up with a whole set of rules, food you could eat, places you could go, certain days, certain everything that you had to do. Now, this helped you because it kept you away from the evil, plus it helped you obtain to this higher knowledge. It was a combination of philosophy and legalism all at the same time. Look at Colossians chapter 2, look at verses 16, 17, and 18, how Paul deals with it, what he says about it. He says, Colossians 2, 16, therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food, or to drink, or the respect of a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day. He says, listen, don't somebody come up to tell you what food you can eat, or something you can drink, or whatever festival, or new moons, or Sabbath days, because that's what they were doing. Certain days meant certain things. He says things were just a shadow of what was to come, but the substance really belongs to Christ. And then notice verse 18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement, keeping all these legalistic things, and the worship of angels. See, here's God, here's the evil earth, here's all those beings in there, those angels. And that's how God created. And so the material things are evil. So as people, you got to be careful and eat the right things and do the right things, because you don't want to touch any of the evil stuff. That was the false teaching. Now the danger with this is the denial that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ is God and that he is the Savior. It made salvation works. You do certain things and you'll eventually somehow get to God. And it made life, as you live after you're supposedly saved somehow, it made life a set of rules and rituals. And as long as you do these things, you're okay, and you're going to obtain to this higher knowledge. And there were certain people who come along and say, listen, we'll tell you what's right because we know it. Paul must deal with this. Do you realize today their false teaching is just like this? There's some who teach that there's this higher knowledge, that there's this deeper level. There are secret things that are not found in the Bible that God reveals to them, and they're going to tell you. There are others that make salvation works, and they say you have to be baptized to be saved. You have to walk down an aisle to be saved. You have to join a church. You have to be good. You have to do certain things in order to be saved. And then there are many, as you know, that make the Christian life a set of rules. That you're a Christian if you don't smoke and you don't drink and you don't dance and you don't do that. That makes you a Christian. That's the way you live the Christian life. It's a set of don'ts. All of us have come in contact with people like that. So they said, there's a deeper knowledge. Secrets beyond the Word. By the way, that false teaching there's today. I'm going to give you one. I'm going to give you an example. This was on television. I'm not going to tell you the teacher. On 12/26/91, just a little more than a year ago, it was on TBN. A man in front of his congregation said that he had gotten some words from God, some deeper knowledge, some things that weren't found in the Bible that God wanted them to know. It was about Adam, by the way. The very first man. And this was a deeper knowledge. This was not found in the Scripture, but God had revealed it to him so he could reveal it to his people. Let me quote it to you. He started off by saying, I want you to understand, Adam was a super being. He said, I don't know whether you people know it or not, but Adam was the first Superman. He flew like a bird. He flew with the birds. He flew up to the moon. He could swim under the water and not run out of breath. He was a super being. But this is a higher knowledge that Adam went to the moon. He swam under the water and didn't have to take a breath. When this was taught, you know what the crowd did? They clapped and they cheered and they stood and they said, wow, what knowledge that we have that others don't have. This is beyond the Scripture. The teaching's out there today, y'all. The problem in Colossae is there were those who said that there was a higher knowledge. There were those who said that life was a set of rules. What was Paul's response? Man, it's the key for us because let me ask you something. Is there something beyond this? Is there different knowledge? Are we supposed to get something else? And second, how do we live the Christian life? Is it a set of rules? Well, Paul, in this letter, gives us the answer, and the answer is Christ, the preeminence of Christ. Christ is all we need. He is God. He is the Creator. He is the fullness. He is all knowledge. He is everything that we need. I want you to see just a few things with me. Look at verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1:15, look what he says. He's talking about Jesus, and he says, and he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He says he's the image of the invisible God. The way that's written in the Greek, it has the idea that he is God. The image of the invisible God means he is the exact same thing as the invisible God. The firstborn of all creation means the head of all creation. He's God. Look at verse 16. For in him, in Jesus, all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, that's the angels, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Listen, he's not one of those spirit beings in between God and the world. He is God himself. He is the creator. Everything that ever came into being because of Jesus. Look at verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness, and they're talking about deity, the fullness of God, to dwell in him. If you saw Jesus Christ, you saw fully God. That's what Paul is saying. Look at verse 28. And we proclaim him, Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. You don't need anything else. You don't need a higher knowledge. You don't need a set of rules to live in. You are complete in Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. Talking about in Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All wisdom and knowledge is in Christ. You don't get it from somewhere else. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. For in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. When Jesus walked on this earth in a human body, he was completely, fully God. That's what Paul's telling us, people. Verse 10 says, and in him you have been made complete. You don't need anything else. And He is the head over all rule and authority. He is not some angel in between God and the earth. He is everything. Jesus is all we need. He is the Creator and Redeemer. We're complete in Christ. There is no higher knowledge. We just need to know Him. Well, how do we live? Do we live by a set of rules? No. Look at Colossians 2:6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, how did we receive Him? We received Him by faith. So walk in Him. So live your life by faith. That's how we live the Christian life. It's not a set of rules. People think that keeping a set of rules makes you spiritual. No. Living in the power of the Holy Spirit makes you spiritual. So walk in Christ. He says, walk by faith. We will see in detail practical truths from this study as we go through this book, verse by verse, passage by passage. Let me break down the book for you. There are four chapters. Chapters 1 and 2 basically are the doctrinal teaching part, and chapters 3 and 4 are the practical applicational part. Chapter 1, Paul talks about Jesus being the preeminent one. In chapter 2, he talks about the problem in that church. In chapters 3 and 4, he talks about living worthy as the response. It's a very powerful letter. I think that we'll gain a lot from it as we study it. Let's begin with our introduction. We're just going to look at verses 1 and 2 this morning as Paul writes to the church at Colossae. And remember this background so that when you look through the book and it says over there in chapter 2, don't worship angels, you'll understand why that they had a tendency to possibly worship angels if they thought Jesus might be some kind of angel. Understand why he says don't worry about all those rules about days and weeks and festivals, because that's not how you live. May we have an understanding as we begin. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Paul writes and begins by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. See, an apostle was one sent forth with authority, one set apart by God. They were the authority. See, before the Bible was completed, after the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, God sent out, Jesus Christ Himself sent out men with authority to proclaim truth, to give direct revelation. Paul was one of those. Paul wrote 13 letters. He got direct revelation from God and wrote 13 letters. Peter wrote 2. John wrote 5. These men came with direct revelation from God. And they were the authority. And that's why when Paul writes this letter, he wants to make sure they understand that what he tells them is right and they better obey it. He starts off by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he's the authority. An apostle was the representative of Christ as if Christ was there. When the canon of Scripture is complete, there are no more apostles. The Word of God becomes the authority and is the authority. See, today you and I are not apostles, we're ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we're ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech through us. You and I are not the authority. This is the authority. We're just the messengers. We're the ambassadors. And when I stand up here, I'm not the authority, but this is. And that's why I teach the Word of God and not give you stories about my life, because the stories about my life is not the authority, but the Word of God is. And that's the basis for our lives. And this is the authority. Now, Paul was the authority then. That's why he says, Paul, an apostle, one sent with authority of Jesus Christ. Powerful man. Because this is the truth that they needed, that we need throughout history. That's why it was given as written revelation. He says this. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Incredible. See, Paul realized that it was God's will that he got to be an apostle. It was according to God. It was God who saved Paul, God who set him apart, God who made him apostle. God, in the grace of God, used Paul. And you know it's the same for us. It is the grace of God, it is the will of God that we are saved, that He brings us to Himself, that He sent His Son to die for us, that He gives us the power of the Holy Spirit, He gives us different gifts, He uses us at different times and different places. It's all by the will of God. It's the grace of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And then he lists Timothy. He calls him our brother. Timothy was a young fellow worker that Paul picked up on his second missionary journey. Traveled with Paul, a very special man. He loved Jesus Christ and he loved Paul. Paul, in one of the other letters, says that Timothy is a kindred spirit. That meant they thought alike and they believed alike, and they were used by God in much the same way. You know, in this church, there are people that I've come in contact with in the last years that I feel that same way, that they're kindred spirits with me. And I love you, and I thank God for you. There are many of you that way. But Paul writes, in fact, the last letter that Paul ever wrote in his life was to Timothy, to this man. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by God's will, and Timothy, our brother, he is writing to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. So he writes to the saints and faithful brethren. You know, some people are confused because what is a saint? We sometimes think a saint is like a believer who's done real good, and so we raise him up on a pedestal and say, well, he's a saint. A saint is any believer. Everyone who ever puts their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior is a saint. It comes from the Greek word hagios, which means a set apart one. That's what we are. He's writing to the set apart ones in Jesus Christ. We trust in Christ as Savior. We're taken, in a sense, out of the world and placed in Christ. We are set apart ones. But look what else he describes and how he describes it. He says, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ. See, they were faithful. If you look down at verse 4, it says, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for the saints. They were faithful because they believed God's word and they loved one another. And he calls them faithful brethren. And that's the key. By the way, the key to our life, the key to the Christian life, is being faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says, it is required of stewards to be found faithful. Do you realize it is not how long you serve, or what kind of service you do, or the sphere of influence that you have? That's not what's important. It's whether you're faithful or not. Because the truth is, we're not going to live the same length of time. We're not going to all have the same sphere of influence. There are some people who have a giant ministry. There are some who have a very small ministry. There is someone who may have lived in a country that is very close to the gospel, lived their entire life, and over that 40 or 50 years there, one person came to know Christ. And then there may be an evangelist who goes around this country that 100 people trust Christ every night, both are faithful. And that's what God judges on. And that's what he calls the believers here, faithful brother. And that's why when we stand before Jesus, he will say, hopefully for each one of us, well done, my good and famous faithful servant. That's why he calls these believers to the saints and faithful brethren. Theodore Epp was the founder of Back to the Bible. He said this, he died about 5, 6, 7 years ago. He said, you know, God is using men and women. It is not the great work that I do that counts with God, but it is my faithfulness of being where God wants me to be and doing what God wants me to do. Faithfulness. Wherever God has you, just be faithful. No matter what it is. May we be called faithful believers. He says to the saints and faithful brethren who are in Christ, our union with Christ, and then notice what he says. Of course, he says to the church at Colossae, and then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Grace and peace. You know, grace is one of the key things. In fact, it's one of the key messages in the whole Bible is grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Grace is that God so loved us that he sent his son to this earth and died on the cross and paid for our sins. Wouldn't it have been a shame? What if God would have said, listen, I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to wait till they get their act together and they start doing things better before I send my son down there to die for them. He didn't do that. We can't. All we like sheep had gone astray, each one our own way. Nobody was seeking after God, but God so loved us in his grace that he sent Jesus to die in our place on the cross and pay for our sins. It's the grace of God. God deals with us with grace. We don't do anything. We can't. R.C. Sproul said it this way. He said, you know, grace is free. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. There's no merit in us that causes God to give it to us. Grace is God's gift to us. I heard it described this way. When a person works, his pay is a wage. When a person competes and wins a trophy, it's a prize. When he receives something for his service, it's an award. But the unmerited favor from God cannot be earned. It cannot be won. It cannot be deserved. It is a gift. It is the grace of God. God, in his grace, has given us salvation. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Is that the greatest message? And you can't earn it. We can't do it. Aren't you glad God said, listen, I'm just going to do it all for you. Will you take the gift? Yes, sir, I will. Thank you. That's grace. There's a truth here. You must have the grace of God before you can have the peace of God. That's why he says grace and peace. See, we must trust Jesus Christ as Savior before you can have peace. Romans 5:1 says, having been justified by faith, taking the grace of God, then we have peace with God. Great passage. No longer is enemy. Grace and peace to the Colossians. Let me ask you a question. Do you have peace with God? I mean, some of you may say, well, I'm trying hard to get to God. That's not peace. And let me tell you this, you'll try the rest of your life and you'll never get to Him because you can't. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's His mercy and His grace that saves us. It's by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you do not have peace with God, there's only one way. And that's that Jesus died for you on the cross. He paid for your sins. And if you will put your faith in Him, take the grace of God, He gives you the gift of eternal life. If you'll take the grace of God, trust Him as your Savior, you'll have eternal life. Look how this verse ends. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. He calls God the Father. See, there are a lot of people who think God's the Father of everybody, and we all kind of hold hands and wave back and forth and say, oh, the brotherhood of man. There's no brotherhood of man. The only way that we're connected with God in a sense as brothers or as people is the fact that He is the creator of all mankind. He's the Father of those who believe. As many as received Him, to them He gave the authority to become children of God. You become, God is your Father if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, God's not your Father. He's your creator. So he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and to Timothy, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. So Paul writes the letter to the believers. He calls them set apart, faithful believers. There's the problem there. It's false teaching. It's a higher knowledge and a legalism and a set of rules. And Paul says the answer to that is Jesus is all you need. And as we think about application this morning, that's the first one. Realize that Jesus is all you need. He's all you need for salvation. He's all you need for the Christian life. He's all you need for the future. Don't be caught up in a false teaching that limits Christ. Don't be caught up in a false teaching that says salvation is by what you do. You have to be good. You have to join a church. You have to walk down an aisle. You have to do certain things. That is a false teaching. It is by grace that you are saved through faith. It's a gift of God. Jesus is the Savior. He is all that you need. There may be somebody here this morning that has never understood that, and today is the day that they will trust in Christ as Savior. My prayer is if you do not know Jesus, trust Him now. It's not by what you do. Don't be fooled by a false teaching that says you can do something to get to God. The devil has a great lie. If you do something good, God will love you. You can't do good and God already loves you. Only by faith in Jesus can you be saved. Be careful of the false teaching that says the Christian life is a set of rules and standards that you must obey. God has given to us the power of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is all that we need to live the Christian life. It is not some higher level of knowledge that we're going to get. It is not some mystery. It is simply living according to the Word of God in God's power that He has given to us. It is growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the Christian life. He's all we need. Do not be fooled by the teaching that says you need something other than Christ for your salvation and other than Christ for your Christian life. One quick other application. Let's be faithful men and women. Let's be faithful believers. As the Colossians trusted God and loved one another, may we do the same. May one day when we stand before Jesus Christ, He say, well done, my good and faithful servant. We can be faithful by maintaining our relationship with our Savior, growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, knowing Him, knowing His Word, taking time to have your own quiet times and to study and to grow. And second, we can be a faithful believer as we love one another. Jesus said, they'll know that you belong to me by your love one for another. And may we do that. Who in your family today can you show love to? Because see, love is an action. Love is an action. Who in this body can you show love to today by some action? Who can you touch in this body What gifts and talents can you use in order to build up the body of Christ? There are some people in this body that need you. We all need each other. You've got different gifts and talents, and you must exercise those gifts and talents so that the body may be built up and the Word of God may go out. May we be faithful believers. This morning from this passage as we start, may we be faithful as we serve Jesus Christ, realizing that He is all we need for our salvation and all that we need for our Christian lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this passage. We thank You for this letter. We are amazed and thrilled that Jesus is all that we need. We thank You, Lord, that Jesus left the glories of heaven and became a man and died on the cross and paid for our sins and has provided for us salvation. He is all we need. He has given us the strength that apart from Him we can do nothing. He is all we need for our Christian lives. Lord, may we not be fooled by false teaching of some higher knowledge or some works for salvation or some set of rules to live the Christian life. May we look to Jesus and Him alone. He is all that we need. In Him dwells the fullness of God. And in Him is all wisdom and knowledge. In Him, everything is held together and complete. In Him, we are complete in Jesus. Lord, may we be faithful men and women. May we first of all be faithful by maintaining our relationship with You, and then may we be faithful by reaching out in love one to another. Lord, use this body not only to touch one another in this group today, but as we go out in this community, would You use us to take the message of salvation to this community. We ask all of this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.